The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Now, I'm not smart enough to untangle all the stuff in the book of Revelation, so I don't intend to preach on all the mysteries of the faith. You know, I think there are a lot of things. I spent many years studying that book. I think there are a lot of things we don't understand about it. I think when the time comes that we must understand, we will. You know, we may not understand about it right now, but when the time comes that we really need to know, we will know. But until that time, I think there are some parts of Revelation that just remain locked to us. So I don't want to try to go through all that stuff and weed out all of this and weed out all of that and tell you all the future. I'm not going to do that. But I want to call your attention today to one verse of Scripture that will be a theme for a message today. Usually I take a passage of Scripture and try to milk all I can out of it. Today I'm going to take a theme and develop it, okay? Just be a little bit different thing. Verse 17 of Revelation 22. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Guess who that is? That's us. You know, you may be a man, but upside Jesus, you're female, all right? You're the bride of Christ. You can't compare to him. You can flex all your abs and flex all your biceps and triceps and whatever seps you got left. You can flex all you like. But he is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. So the Holy Spirit and the church, the bride, says come. And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I want to take as my theme today that little word that appears here several times, come. 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 I say come. We say come. The Spirit says come. And let anybody who hears say come. All right? Father, would you help us today as we think about what it means to come and follow Jesus. We pray in your name, amen. I'm so happy to see in the bulletin that we have an invitation. At the end of every service, we conclude it with an invitation. Can I tell you, there are a lot of churches that no longer give public invitations. A lot of churches that used to have quit. Some Southern Baptist churches have. I don't really know why. I've thought about it a lot and tried to ask some questions that would help me understand. I don't really know why. Maybe it's an infusion of liberal theology that says everybody was saved by the death of Christ on the cross. Everybody's going to heaven. We just need to tell them about it. Now, that's not my point of view. I'm telling you that there are some liberals among us who really don't believe much of what the Bible has to say. And they just think that Jesus saved everybody when he died, and all we have to do is go out and tell them they're saved and on their way to heaven. So why would you need an invitation? Do you see? If everybody's already saved, why would you need one? I think it may also be rooted in some poor theology. There are what I call hard-nosed Calvinists who insist that it is blasphemy for me to invite people to accept the gospel. I've had guys tell me that. It's blasphemous because God has already picked out from the beginning who it is he's going to save, and we don't need to offer the gospel to anybody else. It is deceitful to do that, and so you need no public invitation. I'm not sure, again, why Southern Baptist churches have quit doing it, but it's obvious what the results are, isn't it? The number of people that we win and baptize has dropped consistently for the past 20 years, and part of it is we just don't invite people to take Jesus as their Savior. I think one big thing is a lot of churches have tired blood, and they just don't want to be saddled with the responsibility of growing up new Christians. Taking on that responsibility is a huge responsibility, And some just don't do it because they're tired. They put in their years serving God. They just don't want to have to be bothered with raising new kids anymore. But can I tell you that after 60 years, I began preaching when I was 15. I ought to be better at it, hadn't I? After 60 years of trying to preach the gospel, I have arrived at the conclusion, the conviction, that I haven't really preached unless I've given an invitation. I spent about half my life teaching in colleges and universities. And you know, my students, my preacher boys would ask, now, what do you do differently when you teach and when you preach? How do you know when you're doing which, you know? What is teaching? What is preaching? And my reply came to be to them, look, when I teach, I impart information. When I preach, I also impart information. Sometimes it's the same information. But when I preach, I ask people for a decision. In the classroom, I don't say, now you got to decide. We're going to stand and sing 43 verses of Just As I Am, and you make a decision. I don't do that. I impart information and ask them to think about it and to believe it and then to begin to act upon it. But when I preach, when I get down to the end, I'm going to give an invitation. And our bulletin even says that. After all these years, I've come to the conviction that I haven't really preached unless I've asked people to do something about it. That's the difference between teaching and preaching. So I warn you, I preach for decisions, I ask for decisions, and I expect decisions. Now, that's what I want to talk about today. I want us to talk about the invitation, come. I want us to talk about coming. We Baptists are really good. I think I may have observed this here before. We're good at doing things and never explaining why we do them. You know, sometimes we do the stupidest things. And we just come to realize after a while that that's the way we saw other people do them, and we assumed that was the right way to do it and the only way to do it, and so we do it because of that. But we are awfully good at doing things, never explaining what it is we're doing or why we're doing that. Well, in a matter of minutes, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. Brother Max is going to lead us, and we're going to sing and invite people to come. But to what do we invite people? What is it that we invite people to do when we invite them to come? And that's what I want you to think with me about for just a few minutes this morning. Number one, when we stand and sing that song of invitation, we invite people to take Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Can I tell you something? You may have known the Bible has good news in it, but I'm here today to tell you. I just stopped by to tell you the Bible also has some bad news in it. It has bad news and it has good news. So look first at the bad news. The Bible is stubborn and blunt in its insistence that every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve is in rebellion against God. We don't rebel against the idea of God. Oh yeah, there's probably a God out there somewhere that we don't know much about him and don't need to know much about him. We don't rebel against the idea that there is a God. We don't rebel against the sentimental recognition of that God. Just look at who comes to church at Christmas and Easter. You know, we don't rebel about that. That's just what you do, you know, a sentimental recognition of that God. But the Bible is blunt in insisting that every last one of you and me and every person out there, world around, is in rebellion against the authority of God. We don't want God telling us what to do. That's what Eve rebelled against in the garden. God said, don't eat that tree. And when she came along, and Adam with her, Lord Adam, Lady Eve, when they came along, they said, how about we decide what is the right thing for us to do? We don't need you telling us what to do. And so they jerked away their shoulders, they stiffened their neck, and just did what they wanted to. The Bible calls that rebellion sin. That's a little short word for it. It's a very powerful word. It calls it sin. And it insists that every one of us is a sinner. Listen to what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just a handful of people or most people, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is not a just man upon the face of the earth that does righteous, not a just man upon the face of the earth that sins not. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, to be truthful, some of us are better than others. I'm not making that claim for myself, but some of you may be better than all the rest of us in here put together. But the point is, none of us are good enough for God. All of us are sinners. And the Bible says that if we live out our days here on this earth and die in sin without our sins ever being forgiven, without ever being reconciled to God, without ever taking Jesus as our Savior, we will be separated from God forever. That's the bad news. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, folks, that's not just physical death. We're all going to die physically. That's eternal spiritual death. That's death in hell. That's the bad news in the Bible. But in the Bible, there's also some good news. Listen to this. For God so loved the world. That is, he loved the world in such an unearthly manner. In such an alien kind of way. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his unique son. Begotten has to do with being born. The word really should be translated his one-of-a-kind son. God loved the world in such a way that he gave his one-of-a-kind son that whoever believes in him should not perish. That means go to hell, but have everlasting life, and that means go to heaven. Right, that's good news, isn't it? Listen to this one. But God commends his love toward us. And that word commend is a technicolor word because it means God billboarded his love. He put his love on a roadside sign. He put it up for everybody to see. God placarded his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word yet, I think, means more there than any other place in the English language. While we were yet sinners. God didn't wait for us to clean up our act. God didn't wait for us to get worthy. God didn't wait for us to become righteous. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's good news to me. I hope it floats your boat as well. And Peter said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Hey, my sins, which are many, can be blotted out. And if I repent, God will blot those out. That is good news indeed. And the invitation when we stand to sing at the end of this service will be for people who've never come out of their sin to the Savior to do it. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and take the good news of the Bible instead of the bad news of the Bible. Now, who can do this? Anybody. You may not live in this town. You may be visiting here from somewhere else. Maybe you go to a different church. Should you wait to get back to your hometown or to your other church before you do this? Oh, no. No, 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 no. Come to Jesus today. That's what we're singing about. That's what we'll be offering. Come to Jesus. Transfer your trust to him. And ask the Lord to forgive your sin and give you a forever home in heaven. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I just don't see how walking down an aisle and saying a few words is going to change anything. You know, well, let me tell you something. I remember a day that I walked down an aisle and said two words, and it changed my whole life. The day was my wedding day. I said, I do, and nothing's been the same since. It changed my whole life, and it hadn't gone back. Now I'm happy to have it like that. But I'm simply telling you, if you come down an aisle and you say the right words from the right heart to Jesus, it'll change your whole life, and it won't ever go back. It will never go back to being what it was. And so we invite you to come to Jesus. I remember once in a revival, a lady walked down the aisle. It was the organist of the church. And she said, could I say a word? And the pastor said, yes, you may say a word. And she turned and faced the congregation. She said, I have played the organ in this church for 30 years, but have never given my heart to Jesus because nobody ever asked me to. Now, you'll never be able to say what she said because I'm asking you. If you don't already belong to Jesus when we stand and sing that invitation song, you don't wait for the first note. You make your way into the aisle and come to take Jesus as your Savior. I'm asking you to do that. Whether in the balcony, to the right, to the left, you come. If you need Jesus, you come during the invitation. Well, I don't have time to spend all that time on every point, but let me move on secondly. When we stand and sing an invitation, we're inviting people who need to do so to confess Christ publicly. Listen, the Lord Jesus never wanted secret disciples. He had a couple of them, but they eventually had to either come out for him or deny him. They eventually had to do it. Nicodemus is one of them. He was a secret disciple, but he couldn't stay secret. Jesus never wanted secret disciples. He demanded that everybody who came to follow him in public. Whoever confesses me before men, he said, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who's in heaven. He wants people to come right out for him and let everyone else know that they belong to Jesus. So I'm saying, if you were saved in private, if for example, you were sitting in a church service, and when the invitation was given, you just prayed in your heart. You said, I want to take Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, come into my life. But you never confessed him publicly. The invitation is for you to step up and let people know that you have become a follower of Jesus Christ and that he is your Savior and your Lord. Maybe that happened in a Sunday school class. Maybe that happened while you were watching television or listening to radio in your car. Maybe that happened when you woke up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden God's Spirit got with you and you prayed to receive Jesus. If it happened in private, you see, it needs to be made public. And when we stand and sing, it's an opportunity for you to step up and say, I have Jesus in my heart. I belong to Jesus. And I just want to do what he said, and that is confess him publicly before men. Now, again, you may be a visitor here. Do you wait till you get back where you live to do that? You may be a member of some other church or not a member of a church at all. Do you wait? No, you don't wait. You do what Jesus said do. And you do it now. So when we stand and sing the hymn of invitation, you need to make your way down the aisle to let the whole world know that you're a Christian. There's a third thing that we invite people to do, and that is, we invite people to ask for believers' immersion. Now, I use the word immersion because the word translated in your Bibles as baptize and baptism is actually a word that means to dunk. It means to put under the water. Not to have water sprinkled on you. There's a different Greek word for that. The word baptize, by the way, is a Greek word. We just put English letters to the Greek letters and put it in our Bibles. You know why? Let me just tell you quickly why. Because King James II, who authorized the translation of that many people carry around, the King James Version, he was the head of the Anglican Church in England. They didn't baptize. They sprinkled. And he said to the translators, you will not translate this word. You will what we call transliterate it. Just use English letters for the Greek letters. And so that's where the word baptized came from. And that's what allows the silly arguments at times that the word that a person can be baptized who's sprinkled or poured. But the word sprinkled in Greek is rantizo. If you've been sprinkled, you've been rantized but not baptized. The word for pour is epikeo. If you've been poured, had water poured on you, you've been epikized but not baptized. The word baptized means to be immersed. The root of the word means to be put under the water. So there are people who have never been immersed as a believer, and the invitation is to invite you to come and request believer's immersion. Begin to follow Jesus by doing the first thing he told you to do, which is to be baptized as his disciple. Now that raises a question. Can a person be saved and go to heaven without baptism? Yes, is the answer. Does that mean then that baptism is not important? No, is the answer. It is important to do what Jesus said do. It is important to do it the way Jesus said to do. And Jesus said that we were to follow him in baptism. Listen, that shines in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And having made a disciple, what do? You mark them with baptism. And then you mature them by teaching them to obey everything Jesus told us to obey. All right? So, make disciples, mark them with baptism, mature them by teaching them to do what Jesus said do. Go read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and you will see that that is exactly right. His orders about baptism are clear there. And any Christian who has not begun to obey his orders by being immersed as a believer needs to start there. It's the first thing Jesus told you to do. You haven't really obeyed him as Lord until you have obeyed his command about believers' immersion. Now, who needs to ask for believers' immersion? Well, obviously a believer, right? And I would say any believer, and only a believer, needs to ask for immersion. But if the case is that you've accepted Jesus in your life, you were sprinkled or poured, I know people say, well, it's being untrue to my heritage. Listen, would you rather be true to your heritage or to your Lord? And the Lord said you needed to be immersed. So if you were sprinkled or poured when you were young, you still need, if you're a believer, to follow the command of Jesus to be immersed in water. Most believers who ask for believers' immersion also ask for membership in a local congregation. And that leads me to the next point. Because when we stand and sing, we give an invitation to what are we inviting you? Wow, what are we inviting you to do? And another answer to that is to join this local fellowship. Now listen, in New Testament times, new believers became part of a local congregation. You'll read about Pentecost, that there were about 3,000 people who were, listen to the language, added to the church. They were added to the church. They didn't become Lone Ranger Christians, just kind of ranging out a field there. They weren't solo Christians living all on their own, have nothing to do with the church. There are far too many people who think that's acceptable to God. It isn't. It never was. It never will be. All those who were saved on the day of Pentecost were added to the church. The church is important. In the New Testament, all the saved became members of local fellowships. Can I tell you that you need a local church home as badly as you need a home? I know some of you were born and raised here in Mooringsport. Some of you were born and raised, just outside Mooringsport, wherever that may be. But others have moved here. And one of the first things you did was to secure a home. You got an apartment, you rented a house, you bought a house, you did whatever was necessary to get a home. But a church home is just as important as a regular home. Now, you may think that, I've had people tell me, well, preacher, I can serve God just as well here without moving my membership. I'm going to leave it back over there at Unity number 3 where Mom and Dad are buried. I'll just leave my membership there. I can serve God just as well here with my membership there. The only thing wrong with that sentence is it's wrong. You cannot serve God as well here if your membership is there. You need to be a member of a local church. And the truth is, you haven't finished moving until you moved your church membership to a local congregation. So when we stand and sing, we're inviting you to come down this aisle and say, as a lady did not too long ago when I was around here to see it. I need to be a member of this fellowship. I want to join this church. I want to be a member. And that may be why you need to respond to the invitation. Now, who can do this? Well, anybody who's a Baptist, or anybody who wants to be a Baptist, or anybody who used to be a Baptist. There's a thing called restoration that says if you ever were a member of a Baptist church and you want to come home, you can. We'll restore your membership. I assume this church has that, and if not, we'll figure a way to make it happen. Why else do we invite people to come? During invitation, we ask you to come to declare a call to special ministry. The church at Antioch was worshiping, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke. Isn't it nice when you gather for worship and the Holy Spirit says something? And they had to have their ears open and listening for it, but the Holy Spirit said, I want you guys to separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, to missions. And so the church, recognizing that was God's call, placed their hands on them, they ordained them, and sent them to the mission field. They became aware that God had special work for them to do. And so when we give the invitation, we stand and sing in a moment, if God's been putting it on your heart that he has a special role in ministry for you, then you need to come and declare it. Come and declare your call to special ministry. That enables the church then to support you. That enables the church to pray for you. It enables the church to hold you accountable. God may be calling you to music ministry. God may be calling you to a worship ministry. God may be calling you to be a missionary. God may be calling you to be a teacher in a seminary or college. God may be calling you for senior adult ministry or regular adult ministry or youth ministry or children's ministry. God may have put his hand on you. And if so, you need to come and let us know. Now, I know people who say, well, the call is awfully strong, but I'm not sure exactly what it is God wants me to do. You still need to declare that. There was a point in my life when I was 15 years old, started preaching then. I didn't know that God wanted me. I didn't want to be a pastor, but I had opportunity to preach, so I did. And I wasn't sure what direction God wanted my life to go in, but I felt that he had put his hand on me for some special purpose. So I said that to the church, and they began to pray that God had opened my eyes and marked the path out for me to see. See, that's why it's important for you to do the same thing, even if you're unclear as to exactly what God wants with your life. When we stand and sing in a moment, last, we are asking you to come to confess sin and get right with God. See, the Bible says, whoso confesses his sin will be forgiven. That's in Proverbs. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a precious promise to me. As a kid, many of you are able to remember this. As a kid, we used to play outdoors all day. Even as a boy, I wore a little sun suit. You remember those things? You know, they had little straps in the back, and I wouldn't be caught dead in one now. It looks too feminine. But in those days, I didn't know what feminine was, you know. Put on my sun suit and went outside. And when we got ready to come in, we had sand everywhere. Sometimes the game we played involved taking a bucket full of sand, pulling somebody's sunsuit bottom back and just dumping the sand right in there. And of course, you can't shake it all out. Some of it stays. I had sand when I'd come in, sand in my ears, sand up my nose, sand in my eyes, sand in my hair. And you know what? My mama would put me in a number two tub and scrub me till it looked like I'd never even seen the outdoors. not a grain of sand on me. I was clean. And the Bible says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, just as if I'd never sinned before, if we confess our sins. And the Bible says, further, we confess our sins to one another, James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, just a word about that word confess. The word in the original language means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. When David confessed his sins, he finally got around to saying the same thing about his sins that God had been saying all along. Now, David had been trying to stonewall this business and say, well, yeah, I did that thing with Bathsheba, but basically I'm a pretty decent guy. You know, yeah, I did that little thing with Bathsheba, but I'm a good man. Surely God will overlook that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. You've had the same conversation with yourself. But when you confess your sins, you say about your sin what God has been saying about it all along. It's nasty, it's dirty, it's filthy. I can't stand it. Let's deal with it. And so we invite people to come and confess their sins. Now, here's a rule you need to follow. How do you sort this out? Confess to God, confess to others, you know, confess to one another. How do you sort that out? I believe, based on what I read in Scripture, that you confess a sin as widely as it is known. If, for example, you have lusted, guys, if you lusted after somebody in this auditorium, little is gained by your going over to them and say, hey, I lusted after you this morning. You don't gain much about that. If it's just in your heart, if it was just a secret kind of thing and only God knows about it, then confess only to God. Confess it as widely as it's known. If there are only a small group of people who know about a particular sin in your life, then you confess to them. But if you have lived publicly as a child of God, should not live, or if you have failed to live publicly as a child of God should live, then you need to confess as publicly as that is known. And when we stand and sing in a bit, we'll be asking you to do that. It's your opportunity to come and confess sin. Who can do that? Any believer. Don't wait. Do it now. All right, we've come full circle. I told you at the beginning that I preach for decisions. I ask for decisions. I expect decisions. And the time has come for decisions. Here it is, folks. I say come. The Holy Spirit says come. This church and other local churches say come. They have an interest in your spiritual well-being as well as their own. Let him who hears say come. And let him come who thirsts for the water of life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a God who invites us to come. Thank you for being the God who offers us opportunities. Thank you for being a God who says, come, in so many and varied ways. Lord, I don't know how this message strikes anybody here today. I know how it has struck me. But I ask, Father, that you'd give us grace and grit and gumption and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know what you're saying to us right now and what we need to do right now. And Father, whatever part of this message fits someone, I ask that they would take it seriously. And I pray that you would move among us today to bring us into line with your will and your purpose. And I ask this in the precious name and in the power of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.